Okay, our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Daniel, chapter 2, in verse 28. And we're going to be focusing particularly on the A part of that verse. But there is a God in heaven. Now, last week we looked at the great understanding and the wisdom of Daniel and his friends, which was said to be 10 times better than that of other men. And we said that the reason for that was because the source of their understanding and the source of their wisdom was God Himself, was divine enlightenment through the scriptures that they had. King Nebuchadnezzar had even realized that something was very special about those four Hebrew boys. Now notice in Daniel chapter 2, in verse 13, if you're following along, that the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So Daniel and his three friends were still counted among the wise men of Babylon, which was a bad deal, humanly speaking, in this case, because the decree had gone out to kill all of the king's counselors, wherever they may be. And in verse 14 and following, we read the account of how Daniel learns of this decree and how he appeals to be given a hearing. Notice here that God is going to be giving his man an opportunity. He's going to give his man an opportunity. Now Nebuchadnezzar, a while back, had realized that there was something very special about them, and that their wisdom excelled above those other counselors in the kingdom. And yet here they are, they've been put out to obscurity. Now why do you suppose that is? Now when Nebuchadnezzar was learning, was interviewing people for certain positions, the position of counselor within his kingdom, then he realizes how excellent their wisdom and understanding is, but then he kind of puts them aside, even though they were much wiser and much more understanding than everybody else. Maybe for seniority reasons or whatever, for some worldly reason. But when the trial came, who does Nebuchadnezzar, the unsaved king, end up going to? God's man and God's woman. God's man and God's woman will gain a hearing by unbelievers in the time of trial. The unbelievers will always remember who God's man is and who God's woman is when they come to their time of need. And maybe they don't know how to approach God directly. Maybe they don't have a clear understanding of the gospel, that Jesus died and he rose again and he lives forevermore. And that by believing in him, believing upon these objective facts in faith, that they can have direct access and boldly approach the throne of God. In reverent fear, of course. But nevertheless, without a mediator. For there is one mediator between man and God. That is the man Christ Jesus, it says in the scripture. But many times, even the people of the world will go and find the counsel of the godly man and the godly woman in their time of need. So maybe you've given the gospel or tried to help somebody, you've given somebody some godly advice and it just kind of fell on deaf ears. And you know, and you walked away maybe a little frustrated and say, you know, they don't really seem to get it and they're just going back and doing the same thing that they've always done. They're following the ways of the world. Lord, please help them. And you leave it to the Lord in prayer. But when the next trial comes, maybe that person will come back to you looking for answers. They're going to remember the good advice that you gave them. They're going to remember the stand that you take. for God, and something in their conscience is going to nag at them, and they're going to realize that that's the truth. You can't help but come across God's word and not be convicted unless you're totally desensitized. You know, we know in God's word that there are certain people who've really quenched the spirit. In other words, they've said no, no, no so many times on a particular issue that they're hot as a rock, if you will. You know, but nevertheless, God can soften even the hardest of hearts. How great is our God, name above all names, worthy of all praise, who would do such a thing. So Daniel doesn't miss the opportunity to glorify the name of his God in whom he trusted. So when God presents you with these opportunities, don't miss them. And don't miss the opportunity to point people in the right direction. Because maybe you're not going to be around later on in the day or tomorrow or next week. But God will. But God will. You might say, friend, I can give you some godly counsel on this matter, but I may not be here every minute of every day for you. But there is a God in heaven who is. But there is a God in heaven who is. I want to make three applications of our text to bring them down to our lives today. First, there is a God in heaven who is sovereign over all creation. Secondly, there is a God in heaven who saves sinners. And finally, and in conclusion, there is a God in heaven who answers prayers. There is a God in heaven who is sovereign over all creation. Name above all names, above the creation, and in charge of it. We know that He created all things according to His perfect design. We know that He created all things according to His perfect will. And we know that He created all things according to His perfect purpose. And His purposes, however they may seem, are good. Good as God defines them. And when the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, the giver of all truth and all light, says something is good, let us call it good, even if we don't understand it. God, because He's there and we're here, gets to define what good is. God defines what truth is. God defines what love is. So although God being eternal transcends time, He didn't just wind up the clock of time and let it go. If He let it go, the way that it would just go, the way that we'd have it, guess what? We'd have run this planet down to the ground a long time ago. Very, very quickly. If God didn't intervene. Because the thoughts of the heart, the intents of the heart, are constantly evil, continually wicked. I'm paraphrasing a little bit from Genesis 6:5. Every intent of the heart is, by our nature, by us being at enmity with God in our natural state, is against God. It's going to take us down another path. But praise God that He intervenes. He intervenes even to the point that He plans out His interventions. The redemption of mankind was always in the works. In the garden, when Adam and Eve fell, God had a plan already. He says, you know what? Satan, you may have gained a very small victory here, but I'm going to raise up my Messiah. I'm going to raise up the Christ. And you know what, Satan? You might bruise his heel. You might have what you think is a victory someday, referring to the cross. But guess what? He's going to stomp on your head. He's going to deliver the death blow to you, Satan, someday. He's going to destroy you and all your works. And you know what? In the words of the Apostle Paul, the last enemy that would be destroyed is death. Jesus Christ, God's Son, that promised Messiah back in Genesis chapter 3, is going to destroy death once and for all. This is the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. And it all culminates in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's like that for you, where you feel like there's been a defeat, where you feel like you've been defeated. But nevertheless, take hold of Christ, and you'll be a partaker of His glory, a partaker of the victory that He already won. There's nothing more that you need to do. Christ has done it all. He has paid it all. Now, Daniel and his friends understood through their understanding and their wisdom how it is, and that it is indeed a truth, that God is indeed interested in human affairs. Remember, they had the scriptures that were written up until that time, and Daniel and his friends picked up the book of Genesis, the scroll, and they looked at Genesis chapter 11, and they said, you know what? God is sovereign. When they realized that man was going to run himself into the ground, when God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in their triune council, if you will, in Genesis chapter 11, realized with what the end of this would be, they said, let us go down and scatter the people among the nations. Because you know what? Nothing, no evil thing is going to be impossible for them if we just let this fly just the way it is. If we don't intervene, God the Father says to God the Son, you sort of get this picture because you have the triune Godhead here. You have God used in the plural, let us, the same way, same thing you got in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our likeness, right? So they say, you know what? God says, you know what? If we let this go, they are going to destroy themselves. And that's what He did for you and me at a point in time. If you're saved, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior in faith, then there was a day that God said, you know what? You know what, Ray? Let's look at Ray. I'm going to pick on Ray for a minute, because Ray's got a good sense of humor, right? So they say, you know what? If we let Ray keep going, if I let Ray keep going, this isn't going to be a good end. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw Ray to myself, and I'm going to save him, and I'm going to make him at a point in time a child of the King. He's going to become a son of God. His name is in the Lamb's Book of Life for all eternity, which means that He's saved, and that because nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, that means that the name can't be erased either. That salvation once gained can never be lost. And He intervenes in such a personal way in human affairs. Not only generally does He intervene in human affairs, He intervenes in a very personal way. Now, Daniel and his friends also looked at the story of Joseph, and they saw how God could give the interpretation of dreams at pivotal points in history. And surely, Daniel before giving this interpretation, beseeched the living God that an interpretation, that a revelation of the dream and an interpretation might be found and might be given him, that he and his friends might be spared. And not only he and his friends, many others in the kingdom, all of these so-called wise men, would get to live another day. They'd get a second chance, perhaps, to find God. So that when Nebuchadnezzar was finally brought to his knees a few chapters down the road, that they too might have salvation. So look at the results of all of this and how God does his thing through his people and works results not only in the people who are directly involved, but all of the other people in the periphery, if you will, all of the other people in the area. Well, time would fail me to tell of the other great examples and statements of God's sovereignty over human affairs in the Holy Writ. But suffice it to say that Daniel believed that God was both able and willing to intervene on behalf of his children. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe this? Do you really, in your heart of hearts, do you believe this? What do you think? What think ye of this doctrine? That God is sovereign all things, over all things, and God is able and willing. Our second point this morning is that there is a God in heaven, right? Remember our scripture? But there is a God in heaven who saves sinners. A second application of our text that cuts to the heart of each one of us here this morning. There is a God in heaven who saved you, I pray. And if he's not, accept his gracious gift. It is free. There is nothing you need to do save to believe that he's there for you. That Jesus Christ is your Savior. That Jesus Christ suffered, died, was buried, and rose again. And he's seated at the right hand of power, advocating for you. But there is a God in heaven who can save your parents. Maybe your parents haven't come to Christ. Maybe you have other family members who haven't come to Christ. Maybe your children haven't accepted Jesus Christ, don't know what it is to have spiritual life and spiritual peace, who don't know if today was their last day, that they would be spending it in eternity in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. But there is a God in heaven who can save your children. Cease not in praying. But there is a God in heaven who can save your spouse. There are no guarantees, but the scripture says that there is a God in heaven who is able to save to the uttermost those who call upon the name of the Lord. Further, it is God's earnest desire that all of his children come to him in a spirit of humility and accept the salvation that he so freely offers. So cease not in praying for those you love, for there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who answers prayers. Our needs are as sundry as the snowflakes that fall from the sky. Every one of us is different, and every need we have is different. And every need we have, be it large or small, is important to God. There are not needs that are very important on the overall scheme of things, And there are not needs that God doesn't want to be bothered with. Otherwise, He wouldn't say in all things, prayer and supplication. How many things?
All.
All things. All things. Don't think that any prayer is too small. Don't think that any ministry is too small. Don't think that any gift that you have is too small. All things matter to God. But there is a God in heaven to whom each and every one of us stands or falls in our own Christian walk. So the next time you feel sort of down, or you feel like you're being attacked, or you feel helpless, or you feel alone, remember that there is a God in heaven, and reach out to Him in faith. But there is a God in heaven who can bring strength and blessing to the downtrodden, peace to those who have no peace, comfort to those who mourn. There is a God in heaven. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you from this moment forth. Heavenly Father, may Your Spirit be in this place, that Your name, the name of the Savior, Jesus Christ, be glorified in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.